Good morning, everybody. We welcome you to our Sunday morning roundtable discussion. It's October 18th, 2020. We are recording from the Plainfield Christian Science Church Independent, Plainfield, New Jersey, the United States of America. Our subject this morning is Doctrine of Atonement. We welcome you all, and we will begin with our morning prayer.
I'm reading from Divinity Course and General Collectania, the Blue Book, page 158, Mrs. Eddy's article, Day. This is the day that the Lord has made. In it I will rejoice and be glad. No man taketh my joy from me. Just for today I will know that I am God's child under his protection, and that no plague can come nigh my dwelling. Just for today, I will know that God is good, and that God is love, and that he knoweth them that trust him. Just for today, I will know that I have strength to meet and conquer every claim of error, and that under the guidance of divine principle, I will be led to throw open the door for the entrance of truth, and know that through that same door, error is cast forth. Then, with a sweet sense of God's nearness, I will know that yesterday has gone and left no bitterness, and that today is big with blessings, that tomorrow belongs to God, and to realize this today eliminates all worry and pain and trouble and brings us peace and happiness. Neither space nor time can separate genuine Christian scientists. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Mary Baker Eddy.
Beautiful. Thank you. Just for today. All right, watching point, please.
Watch number 461. Watch lest you accept the suggestion that there is an impersonal power apart from God operating personally that can thwart the mighty action of good. It is such an abnormal and impossible claim. It is such an insult to God that we should find it easy to deny and silence it. In the early days of science, this claim manifested itself in the malpractice of renegade students attempting to thwart the work of Mrs. Eddy and her students. Later, she directed her students to meet this claim impersonally, stating that the time had passed in which to handle it personally. Once she said, quote, "Handle the thought of reversal. You can do it. Is there a devil that can reverse God's government? No." End quote.
Thank you. Comments?
Well, I really thought the part that helped me this week was remembering it was an insult to God to see as a power apart from him. So, because you don't want to insult God. So it helps discipline your thought.
Not a good idea.
I think it says somewhere that the best smile is the God smile and the frown is the worst. That's not the very good way of putting it.
No, that's right. God's smile or his frown, yes. Not that he really does that, yeah. But...
I think this is so important for everyone. I'm sure everyone has been through this when you're trying, you know, you're really getting something and then the voice comes to seem to reverse it. Say you understanding something and it's, oh, no, you don't really understand this. You know, you don't know what you're doing. I don't know. I'm sure I hear a lot of that and I went through it myself. So I think it's important to just keep that thought of, you know, God is speaking. Don't try. Nothing can reverse what he's saying because it disturbs a lot of people. I know it used to disturb me. It used to always make me question myself. So.
Thank you. Well, when you're on this path and you are making some progress, you know, Era will say, oh, yeah, oh, yeah, and then throw something at you. You know, there's that watching point about, the chicks trying to break through and the shells, and how they have to peck all the harder, or a flower coming up, and what did the farmer throw more dirt on the flower? Sometimes it seems harder, but that's when we work all the more. And Mrs. Eddy says that, doesn't she? The more difficult the trial, the stronger our love, or the purer our faith. That's a paraphrase. It's not an exact quote, but so don't be dismayed, and don't listen to Era's voice, and don't let it tell you everything's being reversed. You reverse it back on it. Somewhere it says, it's probably Carpenter, that is the only type of reversal, is you reversing the Era back on itself. The H, you say, you get mad at that. And it will go. It's just when it has you cowering and, oh my gosh, what's happening? I've been praying for 3 months. Things were better. Now everything's gone to hell. Well, you stand your ground. Don't just throw everything you've learned out the window all of a sudden. No.
It's good to remember we came here for a reason, and that reason was our life was not good before. So.
Yeah.
Even though there have been times I actually felt like being carpet bound by by Error, you know, the fact that it's brought up in the roundtables that this is going to happen. It's a normal part of the process. You'll get through. That's why we're here, to support each other. That's such a wonderful service that you provide, that you tell people that. So.
Well, it is something that happens to all of us. If it's not one way, if it's not some physical thing, then you have all this protest from family members that don't want you to do it, or you know, it's just kind of, you get where, okay, what else are you going to throw at me?
What else, Lord?
Yeah, what else, Lord? And then you just keep holding his hand and walking. You've made that covenant. And as Jeremy says, you will get through, you do get through. And then you really see the progress you've made. And then also you see it as an illusion. That's why that wonderful story in Eustace, and it was I believe it's a true story, the psychologist and the magician, you know, where he had to go through that cave, the psychologist did, and there were all these awful obstacles, terrible things, you know, beginning with a nest of cobras outside the door. And when he would walk through it, what would happen?
It disappeared.
Because it was an illusion. And you see, it always is an illusion. And this is what Mrs. Eddy's, the whole premise of it all is. It's an illusion. You've given it all this life by fearing it.
And then there's a statement, trials are a proof of God's care. I'm not sure where that is exactly.
But if you back down and back away, look to other means for the answer, I mean, you can do that, but eventually you're going to have to face it, so you might as well get it over with, so to speak. I know, because I've been there many times. So
it was one time when a lot of stuff was coming at me like that, and I stood there and I said, I remember you, and you didn't scare me then, and you're not going to scare me now.
Good.
And it backed off.
Good. Mrs. Evans used to call it the ring of fire. And that's where, you know, it starts off, science can start off, oh, wonderful and sweet, and you're making progress, and the truths are so comforting, and then it seems like all hell breaks loose. And then, so then what are you going to do? It's a ring of fire. You have to walk through it using your science.
Sweet in the mouth and bitter in the belly.
Exactly.
I think it was also helpful for me to know that, you know, repetition, that awful full liar. Just talk, just trying to reverse the truth. And when that, there was a bit of a difference there for which was helpful. Not so much saying something against me, but it's trying to reverse the truth, something that is, you cannot reverse. Error, yes, we can reverse, but truth, no, you can't. So that was helpful too.
Yes. Thank you. And it is why in our watches, we often end them with what statement?
It cannot be reversed. This is the truth has gone forth and it cannot be reversed.
Thank you. The word of God cannot be reversed. Only error is reversed. So, and that we have every right to do. Go back on yourself and destroy yourself is what we say. It's quite soul satisfying. Oh dear.
Well, and I think it's very instructive that Mrs. Eddy instructed her students eventually to not handle it personally anymore.
Yeah.
Because that's a place that we all have to get to, isn't it? Because when the devil comes to you through a person, maybe someone who was close to you, or alternatively as a person who is terribly misbehaving, as we've seen on the news for the last few months, people misbehaving. We can't handle it if we see a mortal person misbehaving. That doesn't handle it. That gets down in the mud and wrestles on its own level, and nobody ever wins that argument. We have to handle opposition to the truth,
yeah.
Opposition to the law, opposition to the Christ.
Thank you. That keeps it. That keeps you from getting all upset and disturbed as to what's going on right now. Because if you can impersonalize it in that way, then you see what truly is going on. And you can stand firm and fast in what you know. When you get into personality, everything gets all mucked up. In praying about this class today, you know, I was about ready to get ready to go, and it came to me to go back to spiritual footsteps. And I just started turning to these wonderful things and marking them. And obviously God wanted this. And the first thing I turned to is on page 500, and it applies to the lesson. When the elders wished to stone Mary Magdalene, Jesus said in substance, "Let the one who is without sin among you, or whose vision is freed from mesmerism sufficiently to see Goliath hiding behind the woman, cast the first stone of spiritual purity and power. Throw the stone at the Goliath of sensuality, but let the woman go free." This method of handling animal magnetism was Mrs. Eddy's crowning gift to humanity in this age. It is embodied in the instruction, quote, "Strike at the error, reduce it to nothingness, but let man go free. Call forth the unclean spirit and impersonalize it. Hate the sin and thereby destroy it, but love the sinner and thereby redeem him." This is such a huge and major factor in Christian Science that most people don't get or understand. And it's true in the world too today. To rebuke, you have to rebuke the error. You can't let it go. And if you can only impersonalize it and see it is an error that you're rebuking, it's not person. Because otherwise, oh, you know, the person, oh, you get so sorry for him and it's just terrible and the other person's so mean. And I mean, they could have said that of Christ Jesus. They said his rebuke was fearful. And Mrs. Eddy too. This is a fundamental thing. You all must understand it. And it's in this lesson. And this is why the pure in heart can see God, which is really the theme of this lesson. You see God. You see the man that God has created and loves. But boy, can you get at that error. And you should. You have every right to. If you don't, you're disobedient. But until you understand this, you shouldn't, because if you get personal, you'll just, it bollocks everything up. And again, I know because I've done it.
We've all done it.
Yeah.
I've done it.
But as you grow in science, this becomes so clear. You can see the Christ man, you can love that man, but then you see this hovering era in the background, this Goliath claiming whatever it does. And you can start sending those darts at that Goliath until it's gone. And sometimes it takes a mighty rebuke to do it. But do it, it must be done to let the child of God go free.
And you, I like it.
You certainly must do it for yourself first. Okay, Mike.
I like in Psalm 91, where it says, only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. And I take that to mean that I see that, but I shouldn't take it in. And so when I get caught up, I try to work with that and remove the person from the error.
Thank you.
Very, very good. Mike, and this is the mental discipline that Christian Science is, isn't it? This is not an easy task for any of us, to hold our thoughts steadfastly to the enduring, the good, and the true, to see the perfect man as Jesus did. It's quite a challenge, isn't it?
Yeah, especially seeing it in everyone, because sometimes it's difficult.
Yeah, sometimes it doesn't appear to our eyes at all, and we wonder, what the heck?
Yes. Well, like the prayer that Florence read, I believe the wording was, no man taketh my joy. I think that's a good thing. If you feel like your joy is gone, it's just wrong thinking, not a person, not a man out there. So.
Yeah.
And, you know, you can test yourself at these times, because on one side there's science and peace, other side discord and dismay. When you're starting to feel discord and dismay, you're on the wrong side. You've lost your science. And you got to work to get where you find your peace, science and peace. Even through the most troubling times, you can have science and peace. So when you get all foofed up over everything, you've lost it. You've got to go back to your basic principles of what's truly going on.
And this is a fundamental law. It's a fundamental concept of Christian Science, that what you see, what you believe, is in your own consciousness. It's not outside of you, even though it appears to come to you from outside of you. If you let it in, it's in your own consciousness. That is where we handle everything that needs to be handled, in our own consciousness. A lie comes to you, you have a choice to believe it or not believe it. And believe me, the devil's got a lot of lies in his bag of tricks. So he'll keep throwing them at you until you say, get thee behind me, Satan, and refuse to accept any of the devil's lies.
And I think it's the ones that show up on the body sometimes that is difficult to see as also a lie in thought, because it, you know, something is showing on my body. How can it be in my thinking? But yeah, that too is thought disturbed.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That's why Mrs. Eddy says to watch your thoughts, not your body. And many things, especially the more of the seems ones that are more chronic or whatever, it's been suppressed thinking going on for long periods of time, whether it's fearful, hateful, resentful. You just repress it, and finally, poop. Oops, what's that? Because as I love what Carpenter says, that physical problems are a red flag that you've been malpracticing on yourself. You know, years ago, I've given this testimony many times, but when I was getting colds constantly, Mrs. Evans told me colds are a form of weeping. And it was for me. I was sad and crying about a lot of things. And so, you know, pretty soon you got all this stuff going on. So nip it in the bud. Watch when you're feeling like crying. Watch what you're depressed. Nip it there and don't let it go. Because if you do, and you know, then it seems to appear as something physical. But both things, whether it's negativity, fear, depression, or something on your body, both things are not true. And Mrs. Eddy says that in her article, Body. Neither one is true. They're all a lie about man, and you don't have to have it. You have a right to joy and peace and courage and all the right qualities of God.
And remember, our body, your body, is a divine idea manifest. It's our job to see it as the divine idea, not as a perversion of the divine idea.
And, you know, this is why this golden text, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This is why this is so important, because seeing God in your body, in your fellow man, and you have to have this purity to separate the error from the situation. Go after the error, get rid of that, and the situation will change.
And the same thing is true if the error is manifesting itself in another person, someone in your home. You know, not your body, but someone in your home. That someone is a divine idea manifest. And what you accept about that person is in your own consciousness. So fill your consciousness with the purity of the truth and see that person as a divine idea. Require that person to be a divine idea in your consciousness. And when you do that, wonderful things will happen. Not that you're doing it, but that you will see what God created, whether it's in your body, whether it's in another person around you, or any kind of an experience you have. God's perfection is what is real. Florence was asking the other day, what is your reality?
Yeah. No, please go ahead.
No, I think it's in obedience to the law, God's law, I am all, because that's the perfection Gary's talking about. So you apply that, we keep that and apply that to all situations. I am all. So.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, and that will exclude what isn't right. And, you know, Betty gave this sweet testimony on Wednesday, Betty in California, about seeing her husband correctly. Because you can work and work and work to try to change the other person, and where does that get you?
Nowhere. Zero.
Zero.
Exactly.
Because you are saying, I know something and you don't, and I'm going to change you, and that creates resentment and resistance, and I've been there and done that too. So
it also says that negative thought about them is still in your thinking. So where is it going to go? Nowhere. It still be here.
Yes.
Exactly. And that is the insult to God that we need to avoid. To admit that someone is faulty or wrong or bad is an insult, because God never created that. And if God created all, whoops.
And you see, this is true of yourself, and we always start of yourself. Anytime you say you're stupid or you can't do it or whatever it is, you're insulting God. You're insulting his creation. So it's a great offense. I used to think it was perfectly fine. Maybe that was a humble way to talk or something, but it's not. Okay. That doesn't mean you go around bragging, but don't go around demeaning yourself in that way. This is what God created. Now, this is the beginning remarks by Mrs. Eddy at Spiritual Footsteps, where she says, this is Mary Baker Eddy speaking to her followers from the balcony at Pleasant View with Calvin Fry at her right hand, is that picture. And this is what she said. think of how tough she was. I mean, this is something else. Okay. Quote, my dear students, guard your tongues. When you see sin in others, know that you have it in yourselves and become repentant. If you think you are not mortal, you are mistaken. I find my students either in an apathy or a frenzy. I am astonished at your ignorance of the methods of animal magnetism. Your enemies are working incessantly, while you are not working as you should. They do not knock. They come with a rush. They do not take me unawares. I know before they come. Would that my head were a fountain of waters and my eyes rivers of tears that I might weep because of the apathy of the students and the little that they have accomplished. You have never seen me in my real home, but you may sometime. Come with me into it. And that is why all of you who have not read Spiritual Footsteps, you better get that book and read it. As it shows how she demonstrated this and how she did handle the animal magnetism. And it's indispensable for your growth. And then this too, because all of this goes with this lesson in being pure of heart, how Mrs. Eddy did. This is chapter 48. Let us consider another statement by Mrs. Eddy to the students. Quote, when I let my thought down, I can hear the mental arguments of error or the devil. There is no devil. It cannot hide from me when I want to know what it is doing. I can lift my thought right above it and shut it all out, or I can see what it is doing. If there was an assassin which could overpower you, it would be better for you to know what he was doing so as to be better prepared to meet it, end quote. And then Carpenter says, in the above, Mrs. Eddy states in plain language the scientific ability which she possessed to know when she needed to the secrets of mortal mind. This disclosure is very similar to the declarations she wrote to Judge Hanna in a letter which he published in the first edition of his pamphlet, Christian Science History. Quote, this is Mrs. Eddy. I possess a spiritual sense of what the malicious mental malpractitioner is mentally arguing, which cannot be deceived. I can discern in the human mind thoughts, motives, and purpose, and neither mental arguments nor psychic power can affect this spiritual insight, end quote. These are scientific arguments intended to establish beyond the question her spiritual perception. Now, this is what happens. Again, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. As your heart becomes more pure, more so pure in all your ways, in everything you do, to the best that you can, which we'll get into as well in this lesson, you see God more clearly, but then you also can see the workings of malicious animal magnetism. Again, only to destroy it, but it will happen. Mrs. Eddy said she could no more stop that than, I forget how she words it, but, you know, she just was just...
She could stop the sun from shining.
Yeah, just came so clearly. And this is what the chapter in Science and Health on Spiritualism is about. And it tells us it's not clairvoyance. It's not trying to read somebody's mind to psych them out, which is obnoxious. But it comes to you as a healing power, as the presence of God. And what does she say? She said, we have a right to know the past, the present, and the future. Which is why, if you're struggling with your past, you need to understand it in the right concept. You have to see God there all the time, shining on you, leading you to the point where you are. It's important you come to peace in that. That's seeing it correctly, not as some horrible disaster that happened and you're still upset over. It's present. You see what's going on right now. You judge righteous judgment. You're not confused by world or national events because you understand truly what's happening. And then the future, you will see strongly, if you don't take action now, what could happen in the future. And you can see what would happen in the future. You have this ability as you grow in this science. And this is seeing God, because it's seeing God everywhere and everything at all times.
And when you can see God clearly, the more clearly you can see God, the more clearly you see his manifestation in your experience. And the more clearly you see his manifestation, then the more easily you can see the counterfeit. And the counterfeit will become more and more obvious over time. It will become more egregious to you over time. And as she says in the lesson here, you will loathe sin. That doesn't mean you'll just see it and, you know, not feel right about it. You actually loathe it.
And rebuke it in whatever form you rebuke it, because loathing it is rebuking it. Because you can't loathe it and not rebuke it. Mrs. Evans used to tell me that I needed to loathe the sin that was in me and not be at peace with it or think it's not so bad. And I used to think, well, what's that all about? And I thought loathing or anything, you know, that's not a very nice word. Well, the idea is thou art neither hot nor cold, and I will spew thee out. You need to loathe it, because if you don't loathe it, you'll live with it. You'll cohabitate. That's why a lot of so-called diseases go on and on and on. You just cohabitate with it. You just live with it, and you don't challenge it. She was so instant in truth, and she always saw those things. And why are you putting up with this? Why are you letting this go on and on and on? Well, yeah, why are you? Why am I? What is my reality? Florence will be quoted for time to come.
Hook me up, though.
And so how does this relate to atonement?
Because if you don't do this, you don't have atonement. Atonement, when you have, I work with this all week, and that when you have this, there can't be sin or disease. It has to leave. So you work on the atonement, and you keep working at it.
And the original meaning of atonement was to, what? Repent of your sins.
Yeah.
And this, you know, this lesson, I mean, I know I had someone say, well, they didn't like this lesson very much. Because there's a lot of this stuff, you know, in the Bible where it says, then it shall be because he hath sinned and is guilty that he shall restore that which he took violently away, or the thing which he hath deceitfully gotten, or that which was delivered him to keep, or the lost thing which he found. Hey, guys, guess what? You can't do this stuff. And you've got to repent of it. And that means repenting is total change. Every pang of repentance and suffering, Science and Health, page 19, every effort of reform, every good thought and deed will help us to understand Jesus' atonement for sin and aid in its efficacy. But if the sinner continues to pay and pray and repent, sin and be sorry, he has little part in the atonement, in the at-one-ment with God, for he lacks the practical repentance which reforms the heart and enables man to do the will of wisdom. And then, if living in disobedience to him, we ought not feel no security, although God is good. So if you're feeling really insecure about things, maybe you need to question, have you seriously done this repentance? Because that leads to the at-one-ment with God, and all that we've talked about, this ability to see the truth, and also the ability to see what's not, what's wrong, and to rebuke that in an impersonal way. This is expressing your at-one-ment. This is what Jesus Christ did. He didn't read about it or hope to do it. He just was it, because he was at one. But if he had had a whole bunch of stuff that wasn't good, that he hadn't repented for, which of course he didn't, he couldn't have been able to do it. And let's see now. Carrie sent something interesting about the story of casting the first stone. She wrote, or found this, Professor Caspar Gregory of Leipzig, the great New Testament textual critic, has found in an old manuscript a different reading of John 8:9. When Jesus stooped to write on the ground, the woman's accusers interpreted the act as an admission that they had made out their case. Looking up, he said, "Let him that is without sin amongst you cast the first stone," and again stooped down and wrote with his finger on the ground. The oldest man present looked down to see what Jesus was writing. Whoops, quote, his name was Eldad. He, quote, he read, "Eldad stole a house from Jerome's widow." He knew that it was so. He had forgotten all about it. Nobody else knew it. He had done it under the form of law, but it was true. He couldn't stone the woman. He might as well go home. And he went out. Jesus swept his hand over the sand and began to write again. He wrote swiftly, for the next scribe had eagerly begun to read. His name was Nahum. He read, "Nahum slew Azidad in the desert. And the days long gone by came back to him. He saw his staff fall upon his friend when no one was there to see. And he went out." Jesus wrote faster and faster, and the scribes read faster and faster, and they went out faster and faster until none were left. Professor Gregory, with a happy imaginative touch, draws all this form from the new reading, quote, "And they, when they read it, went out one by one, beginning from the eldest even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman in the midst," end quote. So there's a lot of thought as to what he was writing, but it seems very logical that that's what he was writing by the reaction of everybody running out. And it is so true. It's what I've talked about last week, people that throw cast stones at other people. Well, what have you done? Just be careful with that. And that's why when these rebukes come from God, there's none of that. There's none of that. There's a purity about it, because you can't do this unless you have truly cleansed your own self as best you can. Handle the errors in your own thinking, repented, reformed, not go back to doing it over and over again, but reformed yourself. And in that way, you're given this tremendous gift of seeing what's troubling other people so you can help them.
Isn't this an act of moments, moment by moment?
Thank you very much.
Exactly.
And that is in the new birth, which exactly. Linda quoted. And the new birth is not the work of a moment. It begins with moments and goes on with years. Moments of surrender to God, of childlike trust, and joyful adoption of good. Moments of self-abnegation, self-consecration, heaven-born hope, and spiritual love. The new birth. Please be familiar with the whole thing. I know it's one of Florence's favorites, right, Florence?
Hey, it's very enlightening and inspirational. Really telling us, you know, this is a new day now, right? It's a new beginning. It's wonderful.
Thank you, and thank you, Craig, for bringing that up. And what did you write about on the forum, Linda? You quoted that, I remember.
Well, last week in the roundtable, we spoke about being steady with God and keep walking. And so this statement this week on growing in grace spoke to me that's what that was about, because I remember it being said that... Mrs. Eddy speaks of growing in grace, and then that meant to me that it's a step-by-step process, and then that reminded me of that this was began with moments and goes on with years and surrendering. And to me, it felt like a surrender, that have the grace to go step-by-step and keep steady. And just to me, what the beautiful thing when I learned when I came here was this, compare it to like a child that's learning to walk the different process in it. You have little part, you know, little steps that lead up to their ability to walk. You don't just walk. And before I came here, you just sat in the prayer chair. Nothing happened. Well, a lot of things happened. Air actually was blowing up all around me. But anyways, what I loved when I got here is it was so deep, because you would just take these little steps were so comforting. At first, you know, it felt like, well, you're not going anywhere, but when you would build these little pieces on one step on another, it felt like it was such a strengthening within you, and it felt just so deep and secure.
Thank you.
Comforting.
Thank you. Yeah. Thank you, Craig. And that's why you don't get discouraged. Every day is fresh and new. You keep at it.
And the steps are kind of laid out here by Mrs. Eddy in the lesson, aren't they? I went through and I noticed that there are 10 sentences in here that start with the word if. If the sinner continues to pray and repent, sin and be sorry, he has little part in the atonement. If living in disobedience to him, we ought to feel no security. However, then it goes on. There's 8 more. If we have triumphed sufficiently over the errors of material sense to allow soul to hold the control, we shall loathe sin and rebuke it under every mask. If Christ's truth has come to us in demonstration, no other commemoration is requisite. For demonstration is Emmanuel, or God with us. If all whoever partook of the sacrament had really commemorated the sufferings of Jesus and drunk of his cup, they would have revolutionized the world. If all who seek his commemoration through material symbols will take up the cross, heal the sick, cast out evils, and preach Christ, they will bring in the millennium. If the master had not taken a student and taught the unseen verities of God, he would not have been crucified. If truth is overcoming error in your daily walk and conversation, you can finally say, I have fought a good fight. If the disciple is advancing spiritually, he is striving to enter in. If honest, he will be in earnest from the start and gain a little each day in the right direction, till at last he finishes his course with joy.
Thank you. So the if part is up to you, right? And that's a good guidelines. Are you doing that? And, you know, in the responsive reading, Joanne brought out about what manner of person ought ye to be? And it lists various things: diligent, blameless, steadfast, growing in grace and in knowledge, all conversation and godliness. That's all in the responsive reading, those things. So what kind of man are you to be? And every morning is new and fresh. You can do better each day. And you don't know how many times by the end of the day I'm slapping myself on the face and, Mary, you promised you weren't going to talk about that or whatever. So I say, okay, well, I'll do better, Lord. I'll do better. And I work at it. Every day you work at it. And it's glorious work, because as we've quoted, the warfare with oneself is grand. So, Betty, you spoke at the beginning about blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, and how you didn't like that beatitude because you didn't feel you were pure in heart. But, you know, your testimony shows that you are getting there, because tell again what happened with your husband.
I finally started to look at seeing him correctly, and to watch how I was reacting or acting about him. I didn't quite say that in my testimony, but it was like something I didn't mention was that I needed to treat him more respectfully. And, you know, does it really matter whether we do something a certain way or not? And I would remind myself of that when I realized he was going to do something way different than I wanted to do something, and catch myself before I reacted and go, does it really matter? No. Who cares how the dishwasher's done 10 years from now? No one's going to know the difference, you know. And
I saw him, I just, for years I thought, well, if I see him correctly, it means I'm wrong.
Oh, interesting.
And so I was all resentful and upset and everything. So, you know, but what I found was when I started changing the way that I was acting around him or seeing him, oh, well, he had good intentions on this. Not, oh, he was just doing it that way. And so I was seeing it way different than I had before. And something that happened was interesting. I needed to go in for a dental procedure, and I was a little bit nervous, and but I had help and stuff. And the night before, I noticed that some of the fear had just gone. And the next morning, I found out that he had prayed for me that night.
Oh. This is like huge.
Mm-hmm. It is. It's big.
Because
I mean, he might have done that previously, but this is the first time I remember him telling me about it. And so that was a really big deal.
It is a big deal.
Very big deal. And it's because now you're properly applying this in the right way with love. It's always out of love, never hate or anger, but love. It's because you love the other person. And when you're doing it right, you feel that. That's why when you think you're rebuking and you're mad at somebody, well, shut up. Okay, excuse me. I use those words, but I shouldn't. Don't see, that's when I slap myself. Mary shouldn't say. So, just be quiet is what I mean to. That's what I meant to say. Just be quiet. Don't engage when you're feeling hatred or anger. No, that's not when you talk. You wait. You do it only from the standpoint of love, and then it just flows out of you. And it can be sometimes sound like a roaring mighty wave or whatever. But that's just God working, rebuking the error. But the love is still there. And you know, and I know, because after I do it, I just feel fine. I can, you know, I don't feel anger. I did what God wanted me to do. So thank you, Betty. And also Susan wrote on the forum about the golden text and being able to see the new heaven and the new earth. This is, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. In your own life, you're going to see heaven on earth. Susan, did you want to speak to that?
Well, actually, you guys have really been explaining what I felt, but I think Gary was talking about how it's in your own consciousness. It's not really out there, everything that's going on. So if we don't like what we're seeing, it's in us to change what we're seeing. It's not going to just appear before us. We have to do the correct seeing, I think, is what I was trying to say.
Yes. And that was, you know, what Mrs. Eddy says in Spiritual Footsteps as well. It says it's within you what you're seeing. When she said, you know, if you see an error in someone else, it's in you. So cleanse yourself of it, impersonalize it. Then you can help the other person.
And this doesn't mean to ignore error.
No.
They're clear about that. You don't ignore error. When you see something that is ungodlike, handle it. It is wrong. It is ungodlike, but it is not a person, place, or thing. It is error of belief that has no law, has no substance, has no basis, has no cause. Therefore, it is nothing. Don't make a big red dragon out of it. And don't attach it to person.
And Parthens wrote beautifully about this too, quoting from the John Bunyan's, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress and also the book A Holy War. And he said, you know, error gets to you. The walls are so constructed that an invader such as sin cannot enter the city from outside, only if the gates are open from within, and they come through the eye gate, the ear gate, the feel gate, the mouth gate, the nose gate. So spiritualize your senses and build your citadel, your defense. You let it comes from within. And also, I thought this was helpful in Bignell Young's association addresses, because I know some people wonder, well, why do we, now we're coming up on all these lessons, probation after death, everlasting punishment, doctrine of atonement. Mrs. Eddy is handling old theology. And you bring it to the table, everybody. Bignell Young says, old theology is part of the mental equipment of every human being, no matter if he never had any religion. I had none myself, which Bignell Young is saying, which I found interesting because I know he came from that Mormon background. And yet I found out when I became a Christian Scientist that I was full of old theology, as everything that religion meant had that old stuff in it. And then, so this is why we have this, to cleanse. And, you know, when you come from old theology that says you're a sinner, you're born a sinner, all of this stuff, or God's wrath will be vented upon you, then you got to get over that. And that's why we go into it in this lesson. And if it bothers you, well, that's a good thing. That means you need to dig deeper and cleanse yourself of it. It bothers you because it's still in you. And that's good to know. And that's why we do it. Keep going over it. Now, Gary's going to read something beautiful from that Florence found, the pure in heart who built a church, little children built a church in Wisconsin. And I'm hoping Candy can find that church because I couldn't find it Googling it. It shows what the pure in heart can do, like a little child. Florence, did you want to say anything before we read it?
No, it's okay.
Okay. Well, it's beautiful. I'd never heard of it, and we'll put it in the Liberator too. So,
and this actually became an article in the journal, volume 16, number 11, February 1899.
And it's entitled, still around.
Entitled "The Only Church in the United States Built by Children." Under the above title, there comes to us from the Honorable William G. Ewing, one of the judges of the Superior Court of Chicago, a most interesting account of the building of a Christian Science church by children at Schofield, Wisconsin. Following is Judge Ewing's account. Dear Journal, on the first day of January 1899, I witnessed at Schofield, Wisconsin, the dedication of a Christian Science church built by children. And as the history of the enterprise very profoundly interested me, I beg to tell the story of their demonstration to the readers of the journal. In March 1896, Miss Mary E. Graves, a primary student of Mrs. Eddy, residing at Schofield, organized in her own home a Sunday school composed of 18 children, ranging in age from 8 to 14 years. You will understand better the whole situation when I tell you that although Schofield is nearly half a century old, it is what is known in lumbering districts as a milling town, and is composed entirely of the sawmills of the Brooks and Ross Lumber Company, the homes of their employees, a post office, and now a Christian Science church. The services of the Sunday school have included, from the beginning, the reading of the regular lesson prescribed for each Sunday, and then such usual Sunday school exercises as are customary in our church. The officers of the organization are, and from the beginning have been, a first and second reader, a treasurer, and a clerk. It is thoroughly a democratic institution. The children elect their officers and manage in all its details the business of the organization. Miss Graves is the first reader. Miss Florence Harney, a bright little miss of 14 years, is the second reader, and an exceedingly good one. Miss Edith Harney, a young girl of 16, is the clerk and has a complete record of all the transactions of the organization, while Alfred Glarson, a young gentleman of 14, is the methodical and exact keeper of the treasures of the organization. It would be interesting, I know, for anyone to see the books kept by the little man, the treasurer. The weekly collections of the Sunday school average each Sunday from 1 cent to 10 cents from each member of the class. And yet each individual scholar is given credit for his contribution. When any monies are paid out, the treasurer had the voucher of the first and second readers and the clerk for such disbursement. And on the 30th of each month, he presents a complete balance sheet showing all the money received up to that time all the disbursements and the exact balance of cash on hand. On the first day of October, 1898, it was discovered that the organization had a surplus of $9, whereupon the children held a meeting and resolved in the most formal yet confident manner to appoint a building committee and build a church to be used by the Sunday school for its purpose until they could, quote, demonstrate three adult members, and then under the laws of the state of Wisconsin, complete a church organization and turn their house over to such body to be known as the First Church of Christ Scientists of Schofield, Wisconsin. The officers of the Sunday school composed the building committee, and immediately the work began. In a day or two, a lot was donated from some good lady. They had a donation of $10 to the building fund. And immediately following this, a patient of Miss Graves, who had been a recipient of great good from her treatment, insisted that she had not paid in proportion to the benefit she had received and gave $25 to the building fund. The building committee then went to Mr. Brooks and negotiated for lumber at wholesale prices, stating that they did not expect to do more than put in the foundation this winter and would not need the lumber before spring. Mr. Brooks, however, encouraged them to go on and complete their church at once and advised a larger building than they were expecting to construct. Within a day or two, plans for the church were agreed upon and work commenced. And in exactly 60 days from the first action taken by the children, the church was completed and dedicated. A beautiful little structure, 20 by 40 feet, with a pure Greek front, inside finish in hardwood, with a fine hardwood floor, a handsome reading desk, beautiful hardwood pews, a fine organ, and the structure nicely lighted and warmed. All the dedicatory services were conducted by the regular officers of the organization. The seating capacity of the church is 100. On the day of the dedication, it was filled to its utmost limit, and a more beautiful and impressive service I have not witnessed anywhere. These services were attended by Mr. E.W. Brooks, one of the proprietors of the mill, and Mr. A.T. Ewing of Chicago, Mr. Hugh McDonald of Green Bay, Wisconsin, and Mr. E.P. Arpin of Grand Rapids, Michigan, and by many of the officers and members of the Christian Science Church at Wausau, Wisconsin. It is proper and very gratifying to me to state here that prior to the dedicatory service, every obligation of the building committee was paid, and the manly little treasurer reported with an air of dignified satisfaction that he had $2.27 in the treasury. This is the story. This is what the little children of Schofield have done. But what its results will be when the example, the energy, the enterprise, and the intelligence of these little children shall have wrought for their perfect work, eternity alone can reveal.
Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Thank you for finding that, Florence.
Yeah, thank you, Florence.